Thank you, LaQuita, and once again, welcome to our service this morning. It is certainly good to have everybody with us. We are glad that you are here today, and we are continuing in a series of messages designed, hopefully, to keep us in a spirit of revival, hopefully. And 2 weeks ago, we preached a message on keep the fire burning, keep the revival fires burning. Keeping moving forward for the Lord, keeping that spirit of revival. And so that is our goal. That is what we hope to do. Last week, the title of our message is, What's Our Problem? And if you need a copy of that message, by the way, I forgot to mention that that was available on CD. So if you need a copy of that, then we certainly want to make that available to you. If you would like to get a copy, please see Brother Bob as you leave today, as well as today's message. And the message titled today is Wait on the Lord. Stand with me, if you would, please turn to Acts chapter number 1, and we will read verse number 4 together. If you need a copy of the Word of God, there should be a copy under the chair in front of you. Make sure that you utilize that. We want you to do that while you're here, and we just ask that you return it for the next person next time. Okay, so let's read together what Luke is recording for us in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse number 4. He writes, and being assembled together with them, this is speaking of Jesus assembling with his disciples, with his apostles before he departs to go to the Father. And notice what it says. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this idea this morning of waiting on you, we pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way in the service today. Dear God, that we would certainly learn what that means to wait on you. Lord, that we might receive the blessings that you have intended for us. Dear God, that we would be in a position of blessing. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. Be seated if you would please. And so this morning we want to take a look at what it means to wait on the Lord. There are three things that this entails. We will introduce the first portion of this morning, and then in the coming weeks we will unveil the rest of it. So waiting on the Lord, first of all, means dependence on our Lord. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm chapter number 25, if you would, please. And I want to begin to read. Let's start in verse number 1. Psalm 25, and let's learn what it means to depend on the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And then special emphasis, please, in verse number 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. So we want to find out what it means to wait on the Lord so we can appreciate the blessings that Almighty God has for us. But we have to understand that if we are going to receive God's very best, then we are going to have to put ourselves in a position where we can be blessed of the Lord. So thinking about this idea, number one, dependence upon the Lord. How do we do that? Number one, we do it by allowing the Lord to have management of our life. Let me repeat that. We show our dependence on the Lord by allowing the Lord to have the management of our life. Now you say, wait a minute, isn't God big enough to just do that on his own? Certainly he is, but that's not the point. He wants you on board with what he is doing. So that means our surrender. That means us giving up our agenda. That means us surrendering our goals to the goal that the Lord has for our life. We're going to depend on him totally. We're going to wait on him. We are going to, as Jesus told the apostles there just before he departed to go to the Father, he is about to descend to the Father. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Lord. Remember in the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter number 28, Jesus instructs the apostles to go into all the world. The last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, he tells the disciples that they are to go and to preach the gospel to all, to every creature. And then when we get to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse number 4, he says, wait. Doesn't that seem contradictory? The Lord says, go, but then he also says, wait. Why do we have that conundrum? We have it because we have to understand we are not going in our power, but we are going in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, he's telling them to wait for the promise of the Father. But he doesn't want us just to willy-nilly go out doing our thing, doing it our way. If we're going to be successful, we're going to have to do it according to his plan. So, number one, we must allow the Lord to have management of our life. I want to use the example of Moses. Most of us are familiar with the character in the Bible by the name of Moses. Now, I'm not speaking of Ryan Moses this morning. I'm speaking of Moses the prophet, the Jewish prophet who led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land. His name was Moses. Most of you are familiar with the story of there in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. There's this Jewish couple that have a child. And he is not the firstborn. He is at least the thirdborn that we know of, because he had an older brother and he had an older sister. But a decree went out from Pharaoh that all the male children of the Jewish parents was to be put to death. Why is that? It is because God has so blessed the Jewish people that their population has exploded over the previous 400 years. They came into Egypt 70 strong. They will leave probably 2.5 million to 4 million people who are leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. They have been very prolific. They have been very blessed of Almighty God. And so the Pharaoh, who was raised up in that day and time, looks at the scenario and sees all of these Hebrew children, and he decides that he's going to come up with a method of birth control. And that method of birth control is to put every male child to death. So that decree is put out. Now, this couple has a male child, and he is born, and the mother sees that there's something special and something unique about this particular individual. The Bible says that she noticed, the parents noticed, that this was a goodly child, not a godly child, but a goodly child. You see that in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. So she decides that she's going to hide her baby because she does not want to just leave this baby, throw it in the Nile and let the crocodiles eat it. That is not going to happen. This mother has special intuition that there's something special about this child. Now, moms seem to have that instinct many times about a child, especially when there are multiple children in the family. They seem to recognize something about a particular child that is different and unique. I remember as a boy, my first recollection of it was about the age of 10. I was the youngest of nine children. I was the last in the line. And after I was born, my parents figured out what was happening. I figured out what was causing this situation, and they put it to an end. They stopped it. And so, but at any rate, my mother saw something in me as a boy. And I recall her telling people, God has something special in mind for Donnie. Now, as a child, I had no clue what she was talking about. I did not know that my mother was saved. I didn't know that until later in life, till I was a young teenager. I did not know that my mother was a Christian because she didn't live a Christian life. She didn't go to church. My father and my stepdad were both Catholic, and she couldn't do that, and so she wouldn't go there. But at any rate, she recognized something. Mothers have many times that intuition that God is going to do something with this particular child. Well, this is just exactly what happened in the life of Moses. And if you remember the story, Moses was put in a basket and he was placed in the Nile. His older sister was watching what would happen with Moses. You remember how that the daughter of Pharaoh came and found baby Moses. She immediately fell in love with this baby child. She recognized the fact that he was a Hebrew child. Why? Because he was circumcised, obviously. So she knew this was a Hebrew child. So then she sees the sister, not realizing this is the sister. She just thinks it's a young maid. And she gives instruction, take this child to a Hebrew nurse to nurse this child because obviously she can't do it. So guess who Miriam takes Moses to? His own mother. Now you think about the plan of God. How many mothers get paid to take care of their own children and raise their own children? How good is God? I mean, here's a child who was supposed to be murdered, aborted. This child was supposed to be killed, but yet God is taking care of this child. And I believe as this mother trained this child, she trained the child to know that God had something in mind, something special that God was going to do in the heart and the life of this young man. Moses grows up. He's now 40 years of age. He knows that he is not Egyptian. He knows that he is a Hebrew. He knows that there is the call of God upon his life. He wants, I believe the desire is there, to do the right thing to God's honor and God's glory. But wait a minute. There is a time for everything. There is a time and place for everything. You find in the scripture that Moses sees an Egyptian soldier being harsh to a Hebrew, and he kills him, and he places his body underground. He digs a pit, he buries him, he thinks it's taken care of. Now let me ask you a question. Is it God's plan for Moses to become a great prophet? Is it? Yes, it is. But the timing is all wrong. You get where I'm going with this? You see, we can understand that God's got a call upon our life, but we must wait for Him to bring it to fruition. What am I saying? I'm saying that Moses, in his zeal, got ahead of Almighty God. So we want to turn the management of our life over to the Lord so we are not getting ahead of God. We don't want to be behind him. We don't want to be ahead of him. We want to be in the right place, in the right position, at the right time, so God can elevate us to that position that he has in mind for us. So what I'm saying is we can delay in our life the things that God wants us to do because we get ahead of God. And that's the whole point. We must turn the management of our life over to the Lord. Now, if you know the life of Moses, you know that everything ultimately worked out. It ultimately came to fruition in God's timetable. But the point is, we must follow the lead. We must wait on the Lord. We must make sure that what we are doing is His will in His time, so that it can bring about the greatest blessing that God has in mind. Next, I want us to consider this. In depending upon the Lord, we must do the common duty as unto Christ. We must do the common duty as unto Christ. Go with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John this morning, if you would. The Gospel of John, chapter number 2. Very familiar story here. The story of Jesus and his first miracle. Jesus is going to perform for the first time in his ministry a miracle, something supernatural. Now we see the story here in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And so Jesus' ministry has already started. John the Baptist has come on the scene. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He is preparing the way for the Lord to come. He is preaching the baptism of repentance. He is preaching to the people that the Lord is coming. And he is gathering the materials from which Jesus Christ will establish his church, which we learned about this morning in Sunday school. And he is gathering those materials. He is winning people to Christ. He is baptizing them. They are turning from their sin. They are coming to the Lord. And so now the Lord has been revealed. Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John asks him the question, Lord, you want me to baptize you. He's thinking in his mind, this should be reversed. And Jesus says, John, it behooves us to fulfill all Scripture. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist so that he can perform the ministry which God has called him into. Once again, we're dealing with timing here. God's timing, everything within the order of his timing. And so we see that there's a wedding going on. And if you know anything about Jewish weddings from centuries ago, these were events. They could go on for a period of days, the celebration of the wedding. And so as the wedding wears on, they run out of their favorite beverage, wine. And so Mary picks up on this. And if there's anybody who knows who Jesus is, it is Mary. Amen? She is the one by whom the Lord came into this world. She is the vessel that God chose to bring Jesus into the world. She knows who he is. She knows he's the Son of God. I'm sure in her heart of hearts, after 30 years, she is anxious, very, very anxious to see Jesus start his ministry and to be involved in his ministry. Now, she comes to him out of concern for the wedding party, and she makes a statement. She says to Jesus, they have no wine. Now, let me help you to understand something. Let me make this clear this morning. This is the one and only time in Scripture that you find Mary, Jesus' mother, interceding between people and Jesus. It's the only time. Notice what happens. Verse number 4. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So Jesus rebukes his own mother. Who did Jesus come to do the will of? He came to do the will of his heavenly Father. So Jesus has every intention of performing the miracle. This is going to be his first. But he is going to do it for the right purpose. And Mary needs to understand that. And so understand today, Mary cannot intercede to God on your behalf. She was a sinner just like you, just like me. And she had to be obedient to Jesus just like you do, just like I do this morning. There's nothing special about Mary. She is not above women, but she is blessed among women. And we must understand that. So our prayers don't get answered, or our requests don't get answered through Mary. They get answered through Jesus. He is the only advocate we have with the Father. He is the only mediator that we can come to for our prayer request. So he challenges her faith. He rebukes her for what she's saying. Now, I want you to see her response because this is very, very important. Now, there's a number of ways that Mary could have chosen to react. She could have said, Jesus, I'm your mother, and you are going to do this. She didn't respond that way. That was not her response. But we see a response of submission. We see a response of surrendering to the Lord, her Lord. Because Jesus is not only her son, Jesus is her Savior. Mary is in heaven this morning, not because she was perfect, not because she's God. She is in heaven because she is a repentant sinner who accepted her son as her Lord and Savior. Notice how she responds to what Jesus has to say. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31. Whatsoever you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know how we can discern whether doing something is right or not? Just ask yourself the question, does God get the glory out of this? Is that pretty simple? Does God get the glory out of what I'm about to do? If God doesn't get the glory, leave it alone. Walk away from it. Don't be involved in it. Don't do those things, because God will not ultimately get the glory. And so that is the question that we must ask. And so when she is confronted with this question, then she says, she looks to the servants, and she says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. What a great illustration of faith. She knows that Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world. She knows that he is going to take away the sins of the world. And so in her faith, in her son, she looks to the servants and she says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I wonder this morning, do we have the faith to wait on the Lord? Do we have the faith to believe that Jesus can do anything? Do we have the faith to believe that he can totally change anything, including us? Are you listening to me? You see, Jesus may not be interested in changing your situation, but he might be interested in changing you. He might be interested in changing me. And so I believe that Mary goes through a change. She also must realize who this person is. He is the Son of God. And notice in verse number 11 why Jesus performs his first miracle. Notice what it says. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested forth his glory. So why did he do it? He turned the water into wine to manifest his glory. Do you see why it's so necessary to wait on the Lord? Do you see and understand this morning why it is so necessary to just be still sometimes? As the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. You know, sometimes we're so busy. Sometimes we're just running that sometimes we just need to sit and we need to wait on the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know you can. Lord, will you change me? Will you change my desires? Will you change my program to fit yours so that I can be a part of what you are doing? God has his own plan. He does not need ours. Notice again verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Do you connect the dots there? Do you see how important that is? I mean, Jesus has been teaching for some period of time now. He's been telling them that he's the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. But this is the first time, the first instance, that he gives them proof of who he is. And his disciples begin to say, wow, I get it. This guy truly is the Son of God. He's taken water and he's turned it into wine. He did the miraculous. He did what man could not do. He turned the water into wine. But we have to be willing to do the common round of duties. You see, somebody's got to gather the water pots. Somebody's got to fill them with water. Somebody's got to follow the instructions and then wait on the blessing. And God will bring it in His time. So as we depend on the Lord, we're allowing the Lord to have the management of our life. We're allowing the Lord, we are doing the common round of duties as unto Christ Himself. Thirdly, by receiving everything as from the Lord. Now let me repeat that again. By receiving everything as from the Lord. Go to the book of Job, if you would please, in the Old Testament. The book of Job, page 822 in my Bible, if you have one like mine. The book of Job. Notice what is written about him. Verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. It means that he was an upright person. He was good and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. But there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters. The substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. So at the time that Job lived, he was the wealthiest man upon the face of the earth. He was a very blessed individual. He had all these resources. He had everything at his disposal. He had 10 wonderful children. And so we find from the scripture that there's a day when the sons of God come to present them before the presence of Satan. And Satan came before the presence of the Lord, and Satan came among them, verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now it's one thing of the writer of the book of Job to call Job an upright man and a perfect man. But for God to say, wow, I mean, this guy truly was a worthy individual. And so God is asking Satan the question, have you considered Job? And Job answered, he says, "Well, how can I? You've got a hedge of protection about him." And Satan says, if you take away that hedge of protection, I promise you, he will curse you to your face. So God says, okay, take everything that he has, but you leave Job alone. You don't touch him personally. So from the story, we know that in a single day, he loses all of his stock, all of his livestock, all of them, every single one of them. They're all slain. I mean, you talk about the crash of the stock market. All in one day, all in one fell swoop, it is gone. And not only that, there is a storm that comes. His children are all gathered together. They're having a celebration at the oldest child's house. And they're eating and they're having a great time of celebration. And here comes this wind and causes the house to come upon them. And each one of those children is slain. So one day, Job has everything. He's got everything that he needs economically. He's got three daughters. He's got seven sons. He's going to have lineage for a long, long time when these children are married. I mean, things are looking up. Things are great. And isn't it true that when things are going well, that it's not hard to praise the Lord? I mean, when you've got a home that's paid for, when you've got money in the bank, when you've got all these resources at your disposal, I mean, you've got a car that starts faithfully. I mean, you got it all going. Life is good. But what about when that changes? What about if tomorrow the bottom falls out? How did Job respond? How did he react to what happened? Look at verse number 20. Then Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and he did what? Worshipped. You see, Job had such integrity that not only did he worship God when things were going well, he worshiped God when the bottom fell out of the market. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. He still worshiped. And he said, think about this statement. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So we get over into chapter number 2. Once again, there's an audience with the Lord God. Satan is there. God wants to know, how did things go with my servant Job? You take away his health, and he will curse you to your face. Okay, God says, go ahead, but you can't kill him. Leave him alive. So Satan attacks Job. His health is ruined. I mean, he is in bad, bad shape. Notice what it says in verse number 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with the sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I mean, this is so painful that he takes basically a sharp object and he's scraping his skin just to try to get some relief from the awful pain. It is almost unbearable. And then enters his wife. Verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, that's a real comfort. Thank you very much. Why don't you just go back to where you were? I don't need that. That's not comforting. Just curse God and die. She was tired of looking at him. Understand that not only Job has lost children, not only Job has lost income, they both have. But we see a very difference in their attitude of how they received what was happening. Now notice how he responds. Verse number 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So Job's attitude was not based on what he possessed, other than his relationship with the Lord God. Job said, naked I came into this world. I'm going to leave the same way. I'm not taking a thing with me. I'm not taking jewelry. I'm not taking money. I'm not taking goods. I am leaving everything behind. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If God wipes everything out tomorrow, are you going to be okay? Because your relationship with your Father, your Heavenly Father, is not based upon your economy. It's not based upon your bank account. It's not based upon what you will leave after you're gone for your kids to fight over. At this point in time, Job has no children to leave anything to. And he asks his wife the question, can we only receive good from the Lord? You see, we have to know that if everything is gone tomorrow, if I show up at this church in the morning and this building is gone, it's been wiped out by a disaster, you know what? God is still God. Amen. If we get the news tomorrow that the stock market went south and we've lost everything, God is still God. It's all about our attitude. Job's wife's attitude stunk. Because to her, everything was about what she possessed. But I want you to know that Job and God got the last laugh. Because when God restored Job, he had twice as many beasts as he owned before he lost it all. And God gave him 10 more children. Guess who bore those children? That's a lot of morning sickness. God has a sense of humor. If it all crashes tomorrow, will you be okay? You're beginning to understand what it means to wait on God. Wait on God. None of us wants to go through those things. None of us wants to lose relationship. None of us wants to lose a spouse. None of us wants to lose a child. Folks, those things are beyond our control. We need to know that when bad things happen to good people, God is still in control. Heavenly Father, help us to learn what it means to wait on you. Oh, Father, sometimes we have our own agenda, and you're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do that. And you're supposed to meet this deadline, and you're supposed to meet that deadline. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to be willing to accept whatever comes. Tomorrow may not be a wonderful day. Tomorrow could bring tragedy. Help us to respond correctly, as Job did. Understanding that you will never allow anything to happen in our lives without a purpose, without a greater good. Forgive us of our impatience, Forgive us of our rush to get to things that we think we must do. And let us just wait upon you. Let's wait for your timing. Let's wait for your glory. Let's wait for your purpose for our lives. Because you said in the New Testament that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to your purpose. So help us this morning. Speak to hearts and lives. Save the lost. Bring the unchurched into a right relationship with the ministry. Lord, whatever your will is for our lives, we ask you to accomplish it today in Jesus' name. Amen.